So I will be reading today from the NIV. So Abram's family. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Noah, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Noah both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Noah's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he went out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Next will be from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 to 12. By faith Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home and in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith even Sarah, who was past her childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful and had made the promise. And so from this one man, and as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand in the sea, in the seahorse. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the word. Through this, we learn about you and learn about your character, Lord, and the plans that you have for us. We pray for you to speak through Dave Leung today. Allow him to be a vessel for the message. Give him discernment and wisdom to speak your word. And we want to pray for the various ministries at BPGC, especially for the Mother Goose activity. And through that, may we reach more non-Christians through this ministry. Also, as well, during this past week, we pray for those that have undergone surgery for their health. May you be with their family and allow their family to use this experience to grow closer to you, Lord, and to grow and support and encourage one another. As well, we pray for the preparations for the BC short-term missions trip that is to take place next month in June. Give those people that are traveling with your message, Lord, give them just a willingness to serve you, Lord, and a joyful heart to spread the gospel, Lord. And I pray all this in your name. So today's message is comes from Dave Leung. So thank you so much for coming today, and please give a warm welcome to Dave.
Hey guys, so yeah, great to be back here. Great to be worshiping with you guys again. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot for the prayer in the morning. I was kind of like bustling here, from Richmond, and just traffic was like crazy. So I was like, that was really good. So when I got in, my nerves were kind of like, as I said, happy to be here, and excited to share this with you guys, share about the life of Abraham and Sarah, and about your theme, which is deep change from the inside out. Before we begin, I want to pray again, and just ask God's Spirit to be with us as we go into His Word. So, Father, we just ask for your Spirit. Just ask for your Spirit to speak to us today. And God, I pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts, and help us, Lord, to take the story of Abraham and Sarah. And Father, I pray that that you would teach us what it means to live by faith, and the fact that God, you are trustworthy. That God, you are so trustworthy, God. That is really the key to how we can live by faith, God, is you. So, Father, we just give you thanks again, and we just lift this time to you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so I felt actually I was so I was pretty excited actually to preach on the story of Abraham and Sarah. Because I felt that, their story, especially the story of living by faith, it's really fitting today. Because today we live in this world that's kind of insecure, And what I mean by the fact that this world is insecure is the fact that, our world is changing a lot, really quickly. For instance, today, if I wanted to make a phone call, instead of just using the landline, I have an option to use my cell phone, my laptop, or 100 other apps, right? To make a phone call. Whereas, not too long ago, the only option you had was, your phone, your telephone. Another thing, not too long ago, the trend for a lot of families, especially for work, was to follow in your parents' footsteps. If your dad was a butcher, you became a butcher. If your parents were owned a shop, you probably worked in their shop. If your parents are Asian, then you probably became an engineer or a doctor or something like that. Nowadays, especially with university students, you guys probably know this. Life is getting more complicated. There's more types of doctors. There's a lot more psychologists nowadays than before. Engineering is more complex. Artists are more complex. The amount of degrees, that you can get nowadays and search for stuff. I mean, you guys probably know this. There's a lot, right? There's a lot of choice. And sometimes it's in all this choice, in all these options, in all this choice, where do I find a sense of stability, in this world? Where do I find kind of a ground where I have a sense of security, a sense of stability as I move forward, especially when everything around you seems like it's changing really, really fast? And so I think one of the ways that that we do this, and I think we all do this, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with it, but I think one of the ways we do this is what I call risk management. We simply try to grasp after whatever it is that gives us security in this world, and we grasp onto it really, really tightly. Whether that's our jobs or our grades or anything, that I think gives us a sense that things will be all right. Things will remain the same. And sometimes, you know, we want to maximize this, and it's a very human thing to do. But you know, we want to maximize this security by minimizing risk, and that also means minimizing change. But yet, at the same time, when we read the story of Abraham and Sarah, you know, when we see some of the people in the Bible, we see that, you know, we're called at the same time to live by faith. And when it comes to living by faith, I think most of us know that, you know, often faith requires some sort of risk. You know, especially when you're living by faith, it actually requires some sort of risk. And it doesn't always go very well with a life of risk management. And so, you know, the life of Abraham and Sarah, I think it's an awesome story. It's a great story to turn to about, you know, what it means to live a life of faith. You know, what their example can show us about what it means to live a life of faith. And so there's three things that that I want to bring up for you guys from their story. The first one is that the life of faith is meant to change us. The second one is the life of faith is risky and sacrificial. And finally, the third one, the life of faith is secure. Okay, so life of faith is meant to change us. So a while ago, I was listening to a sermon by Tim Keller, and he was quoting this literary critic regarding The Lord of the Rings. One of the things he says is one of the mistakes people make is a lot of people, when they first start reading Lord of the Rings, instead of going to Lord of the Rings, they start with The Hobbit. You know, usually people start with The Hobbit because it's a much shorter book. By the time they finish The Hobbit, they sort of feel like, well, it really wasn't that epic. You know, it really wasn't such an epic thing. And then Keller goes on to say that the reason for this is because The Hobbit it's a kid's book. You know, it's a children's story. And in a children's story, while The Lord of the Rings is like, it's an adult book. And he says that the big difference between these two is that The Hobbit is an adventure. You know, The Hobbit is an adventure in the sense that, you know, you go and then you come back again. And when you come back, you know, you kind of pick up your life and, you know, things go on as before. You know, you go on an adventure and then you come back. Whereas he says the difference with Lord of the Rings, and for those of you guys who know Lord of the Rings, in Lord of the Rings, Frodo goes on a quest. You know, Frodo goes on a quest, and by the time he gets back from that quest, and he doesn't even know if he's going to get back, but by the time he does get back, he's so changed, he's so different, that actually he can't pick up life the way it was before. He's so different. One of the things that God calls us to right at the beginning of the story when we look at Abraham and Sarah is that God was calling Abraham on a quest. You know, what is it that kind of changes Abraham? What is it that makes Abraham great? Well, it's actually the calling of God. God calls Abraham, you know, on a quest. And really, they change, you know, as they respond to this. What's really radical about this at the beginning is that if you look at the verses right at the beginning, Abraham doesn't come from the best family. You know, in fact, he's not a worshiper of God at the time, you know, when God calls him. And we know this because in chapter 11, we're told that Abraham comes from the family of Terah, you know, who lived in the land of Ur. And now the land of Ur is known to be one of the capitals for idol worship, particularly the moon god. And also what is worse, Terah and his ancestors were definitely not worshipers of Yahweh. Joshua 24:2 confirms this. It says, "Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods." So that's kind of his history. You know, that's kind of his background. He's in a city that does not worship God. He's in a family that does not worship God. You know, and even at that time, he's not like he doesn't know God either. Later in Joshua 24, verse 3, it says, "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." Beyond the river is associated with idol worship. And so, you know, God's call to Abraham is really a challenge, actually, at the time to who he worshiped. Basically, he was saying, you know, get out of the land, leave behind the gods of your fathers to trust in me. And essentially, this is what God says in chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. He says, "You may not know where you're going, but I promise you to bless you and to make your name great." Or in other words, trust and follow me and I will change you. You know, I will change you. Trust and follow me and I will change you. Yeah, you know, one of the truths about becoming a Christian is that you're not meant to stay the same. You know, when we begin the Christian life, we receive Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. Mark 1, 14 and 15, it mentions that, you know, believing goes along with repentance. And in a way, if you look at this from the lens of the NT, this is like Abraham and Sarah starting their Christian life, kind of in a way. You know, turning away from the land of idol worship and into a life of trust and obedience to God. I mean, of course, this doesn't mean that, you know, they don't stumble, they don't fall, because they do that a lot in this story. But one of the things that this story illustrates right at the beginning is that living this life of faith, it will challenge the idols in our lives. And it'll challenge the things that in your life that fight for your devotion to Him. And this is a pretty big change. And it's pretty big for Abram and Sarah. You know, just the fact that they're leaving, you know, what they know, leaving this land that worships idols to trust, to come to know this God who's calling them to something else. You know, oftentimes in our lives, sometimes something gets too big because we're trying to use it to fill a need or to fill something that it wasn't meant to fill. You know, for instance, maybe right now, for some of you, you know, you really, really want a relationship. And that's a really good thing. There's, you know, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But I think another question would be, you know, why do you want that relationship? You know, what do you hope to get, out of it? Well, you might say, okay, well, I hope it brings me a lot of joy. Maybe you can say, oh, you know, I hope that it's something that builds up my faith. But maybe there's more. You know, maybe you really want it because you're hoping that this other person's love, this other person's kind of attention on you is going to help you feel a lot better about yourself. You know, maybe, you know, you're hoping that being in a relationship will finally help you to find your, you know, a bigger sense of self-esteem and worth. And while I'm not saying that like a relationship, I'm not saying that a relationship can't help these things. What I am saying is that a relationship is not meant to fill those kind of needs the way that God is meant to fill those kind of needs. And I think just as it's like a test of faith for Abram to go out and to trust God on his promise, it's the same for us as well. You know, when we think about, you know, what it means when things get too big in our lives and when God calls us to come back and to find, you know, our value and our worth in Christ, you know, instead. Because that's usually what happens. You know, that's usually what happens when idols get big in our life is that, yeah, it's something that's trying to fill a need, you know, that it wasn't meant to fill in the first place. That could only be filled, you know, in Christ and in God. And so that's the first thing. You know, the life of faith, responding to God's call, it'll always challenge the things that get too big in our lives. You know, and that's who God is. But secondly, the life of faith is risky. You know, it's something that's risky, and it often demands sacrifice. Most of us don't like change. I personally, I'm not a big fan of it. You know, and there's no denying that sometimes, trusting God and obeying God involves risk and sacrifice. This was true for Abram. You know, his first, as I mentioned, his first decision to trust and obey God, in verse 1, from a human standpoint, it's crazy, man. Like, it's risky. You know, he goes off and he leaves. And as we're told later in the verses, in verse 7 to 9, he has to keep going. He doesn't even know where he's going when he leaves. And it's really as he goes that, that God reveals more of his plan to him. You know, verse 7 to 9 says, to your offspring I will give you this land. You know, as you're going, to your offspring I will give you this land. And, you know, part of learning to trust God and why it feels risky is, you know, trusting God means we have to also trust him in the unknown. You know, we have to trust him, you know, when we don't exactly know, you know, like what's going to happen in the future. You know, even though we have, you know, God's promise that he's with us, we have his promise that his ways are better for us, that they're really good and life-giving for us. At the same time, it's risky. You know, it's a challenge. You know, I remember one of the struggles of mine in university was, you know, I was afraid of losing some of my non-believing friends, you know, some of my non-Christian friends. You know, during that time, I had just started again, just started walking with the Lord again after a long time, and I felt God was convicting me of two things. I felt, one, God was convicting me of the way that I viewed my studies. So at the time, you know, I really didn't care at all about what I studied. And I really didn't care much about school at all. Not a very typical Asian thing, but that's me anyway. But secondly, you know, he was convicting my need for Christian fellowship. You know, to really invest in some Christian friends because I really needed it. And so, you know, what that meant, of course, was Friday nights. You know, Friday nights was often me telling my friends, hey, you know, I can't come out anymore. You know, I can't hang out as much anymore. And then especially when I started serving later in youth ministry, that was another sacrifice that I had to give. And you know, I didn't know if, you know, these people would remain my friends. I hope they did. But I was, you know, as I was going, I was just trusting, you know, that God, you know, you're convicting me. I think, you know, this is what's better. You know, I know that this is what's better. I know this is what you want from me. You know, even though I don't exactly know how things will turn out, you know, I'm at this, I'll try. You know, I'll try to trust you. And I think in a sense, you know, when just like with Abram and also with us, many times in our lives, trusting God is like that too. You know, sometimes we know what we need to do and God convicts us of something, but it's also, it's a risk, you know, it's something that means going into the unknown. And other times, it may also mean that there's a sacrifice that you have to make. You know, there's something difficult, that you have to, that part that God may convict you, to do. Sometimes this may mean God may convict you about witnessing for him in, say, in your workplace, you know, about some of the choices that you make in your workplace. I don't know if you guys heard not too long ago, Future Shop closed its doors. I don't know if you guys heard about that, but Future Shop closed its doors not too long ago, and then, you know, it was kind of under the umbrella of Best Buy, and Best Buy took over, you know, the whole thing. And I knew some of the people who worked there, and I knew it actually hit some of the people really hard. The reason for that was because, well, they weren't actually given much warning about the fact that it was closed. It actually just happened, you know, right on that morning on March 28th, and the whole world was surprised, and the workers were surprised. And you know, I remember kind of like think like going away from that and just kind of thinking, you know, I wonder what it would have been like, you know, if there was like more, if whoever made this decision, if there was like more kind of glimpses of God or glimpses of kingdom in this, you know, in this decision to kind of let everyone go. I wonder if it would have been done the same way. I know I'm kind of, you know, picking a little bit on Best Buy and on Future Shop, but I wonder if, you know, if whoever it was, you know, that made that decision, I wonder how much he was thinking about, you know, well, how can I value, how can I honor the people in that work for me, that work in this place, you know, rather than whatever seemed like the easiest thing to do, you know, at the time. So why I say this is because I think oftentimes, you know, in our faith, sometimes when it comes to obeying God, you know, when God convicts us, you know, it's sometimes it's going to call us to really challenge the choices that we make. You know, sometimes the choices that we make, it may not really actually seem that popular to the world, you know, and to the people around us. Yeah, you know, I think especially in terms of, you know, that example that I'd drawn, I mean, I thought to myself, man, you know, if I don't know if the CEO was Christian, but it's like, you know, if that person was really trying to honor God with that decision, I wonder if it would have looked different the way that they would have let people go. And I point that example because, you know, a lot of you guys, as you're going, you know, you guys are going to be working, you guys are going to be going into your careers, and you guys, there's going to be tons of choices, tons of challenges, you know, where actually, you know, the values and honors, you know, the values of Christ, they're going to rub up against kind of the values of the world. You know, the things of the world, they're going to tell you, you know, what's going to be important. And then your faith is going to tell you something else. And sometimes when those things clash, you know, there's sometimes God calls for us, you know, to take a risk, you know, to take a sacrifice for his kingdom, to further his kingdom. And so, you know, I've kind of just painted these two things. I've painted that, you know, the life of faith is something that's meant to change us. It's meant to challenge our idols. I painted that the life of faith is risky and often sacrificial. And when I talk about this, maybe some of you guys are thinking, well, you know, man, this, Dave, this seems really hard. You know, this seems kind of hard, actually. This seems like, I mean, I'm not Abraham and Sarah. And, you know, this seems pretty tough. How do we do this? You know, how might we actually go about living this way? But then there's good news. There's good news. One of the big things in the story of Abraham and Sarah is that God is really the true hero of the story of Abraham and Sarah. For one, the entire promise, you know, the promise that God gives to him, that I will make you a great nation, that I will make your name great, it's built on the fact that Abraham and Sarah, they're going to get a heir, you know, a son. They're going to get a son that's going to come from them. And that through this son, you know, there's going to all these nations and God is going to bless the world through, you know, all the nations. And even though Sarah was barren, but at the same time, you know, when you look at this, when you look at this promise, Abraham and Sarah, they did a lot of stuff to kind of jeopardize this promise as well. You know, when you look at their life. For one thing, you know, Abraham, when Abraham kind of gave away his wife twice, you know, first when he went to Egypt, and then later as he's journeying again, he tells his wife Sarah to lie, and then Sarah goes into kind of the Pharaoh's household, I mean, talk about like jeopardizing the fact of getting getting like an heir through your line. The second is, well, Sarah, like Abraham and Sarah was also really old as well, you know, and Sarah was barren and Sarah, you know, kind of out of desperation tells Abraham to marry one of his maids, you know, like, Sarah tells Abraham, I'm really not sure about whether or not God's going to go through on this. So, you know, so why not you just marry, you know, why don't you just take one of my, you know, one of our maids and, Hagar. And try to get an heir that way. And then later, of course, God tells him that that's not the case. But that causes like a whole bunch of trouble. But later, when even in these failures and even in these mistakes that that Abraham and Sarah make, you know, God is still faithful to them, you know, the whole time. If you remember in the story of in the story when Abraham first gives away Sarah, his wife, to Pharaoh, I mean, God visits Pharaoh and you know, and God kind of God works, you know, so that Pharaoh is like, hey, something's wrong here. All these plagues, all these things are happening, you know, you know, Abraham, why did you lie about your wife to me? You know, God remains faithful to Abraham, you know, even despite their failures, despite their mistakes. And one of the things that it shows us is that, you know, God is really the one who's able to do well, you know, who's able to make true on these promises. You know, even despite the fact that that Abraham and Sarah, they stumble and they make their mistakes. And what's more is that, you know, even though God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son, you know, as a test of faith, in the end, you know, Isaac, his son, he's the one who's given life. And instead, you know, it's God's son, you know, it's the lamb, it's God's son that gets sacrificed. You know, later it's Jesus that comes and gets sacrificed. And so really, when you look at it, God is really the true hero of this story. And so why does that comfort us? You know, why does this help us to live the life of faith? Well, for one, when we look at the fact that God has sent his son, you know, has sent his son as the one who lived a perfect life of faith, you know, to give us this greatest gift of all, eternal life. This is something that it's all God, you know, it's all God and it's all him. But I think the second thing that this tells us, when it comes to living, the life of faith is that God is bigger, you know, than our human mistakes. God is bigger than our faults. And so when God calls us and when God calls us to this journey of faith, of trusting him, you know, he's going to be there to catch you. You know, he's going to be there, you know, to keep encouraging you as you move along. And I think the one thing that we read the scripture from Hebrews at the beginning, and it talks about how Abraham was looking forward, you know, looking forward towards this city, this promise. You know, he was looking forward to the promise of God, you know, bringing him to this city with heavenly foundations. I want to share this verse as well when it comes to living by faith. It's in Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." Jesus is the one who's won the prize for us. You know, he's finished the race and he's run it perfectly. But I think for us, you know, like, how do we run this race well? You know, how do we run this race well? Well, we keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep our eyes on Jesus. And you might ask, well, how do we do that? You know, like, how do we keep our eyes on Jesus? I think it has to do with where we pay our attention. You know, I think it has to do with where we pay our attention. In particular, you know, when our fears or our risks or our worries overwhelm us, these are the things that we can bring to Jesus. You know, it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up." But then as we strip it down, who do we give it to? Jesus or God, he's the one who can take all of these things. He's the one who keeps encouraging us to, you know, to follow. He's the one who's going to continue to be faithful to us. You know, one way that I look at it is, it's kind of like this. I don't know if you ever spent an afternoon, playing with kids before, like playing with like a 4-year-old. I remember one time in Hong Kong, I took one of my nieces skating. And so we were in a skating rink in Hong Kong, and my niece, she hasn't skated a lot, so she was kind of afraid. And in Hong Kong, you know, there's a lot of people skating. You know, it's really busy in Hong Kong, and so there's people whizzing all the time, and it's kind of like it's a scary place for a 4-year-old, and it's kind of like the life of faith too. You know, it can be a really scary thing. But then, you know, I get on the ice, and I think she can see that I can skate. So thankfully, she's confident enough in my ability to skate, so that she can see that I can skate. And as we go, I take her hand, and then we kind of just skate around. But then afterwards, I could let go a little bit. And then as long as she can see me, or as long as I'm like ahead of her, you know, she's skating, you know, and she's willing to try this, and she's willing to kind of like, you know, be more confident as she like skates and as she goes and such. And of course, you know, after a while, she got, she got a little more confident, you know, as she was skating. And I think the reason that she can do that was she was, you know, she saw that there was someone there, you know, who was able to hold them up. Someone there who was bigger, you know, who's like, yes, you know, it's scary. Yes, all these people are skating around you, but, you know, it's okay. There's someone there who could catch them. You know, there's someone there who knows how to skate, and they're there to catch them. And I think, you know, when it comes down to living the life of faith, you know, living the life of faith is, it's not in the sense that, you know, we have to try to prove ourselves to God, you know, oh, you know, I'm so good and like the skating example, you know, it's not like, oh, I have to prove myself to God that, you know, that I have to earn your love or earn the fact that you are in my life. That's not it. But rather, you know, this life of faith, keeping our eyes to Jesus, I think it's the same thing. You know, I think it's the same idea when my niece sees me on the ice. You know, when she sees me on the ice, you know, she doesn't see all the other people like racing around. She doesn't see kind of the risk that comes when, you know, you have to skate. She doesn't see all those things that seem to make, you know, it difficult and hard, because she sees, you know, she sees that there's one to catch them, to catch her. And, you know, I think it's really the same way with us as well when it comes to living the life of faith. You know, how, you know, Abraham, I mean, he stumbled a lot. You know, Abraham and Sarah stumbled a lot. But what does God do? God always goes back to pick him up. And not only that, you know, God always goes back and tells him about his promise for him, reassures him, you know, of his promise for Abraham and Sarah. And, you know, I think it's the same with us. That's what we need too. You know, and I think that's what it's like to keep our eyes, you know, on Jesus, the one, you know, who is the perfecter of our faith. And I think, you know, I think you will find, and I find, you will find that as you do that, you know, the life of faith, some of the challenges of the life of faith, I mean, they won't seem so big anymore. You know, when you keep your eyes on Jesus, you know, when you keep your eyes on the one who's going to catch you. So three things that I talked about today. Three things from the life of Abraham and Sarah. One, that, you know, the life of faith is one that's meant to change you. It's going to challenge the idols in your life. It challenges the idols in my life. Second, the life of faith is something that's risky and sacrificial. God's going to stretch you, and sometimes it's going to mean making choices, you know, or sometimes you're going to be convicted to make choices or sacrifices for his kingdom. But finally, the life of faith is secure, you know, especially in a world that's filled with change, filled with unknown about the future, unknown about, you know, like, am I going to make a difference? You know, how do I know what I'm doing is the right choice? All these things, you know, really, the life of faith in Jesus, that's the safest place to be. That's the safest way to go. And that's why, you know, we can really put our trust in God, you know, put our trust in Jesus, because he is completely trustworthy. You know, he's the one that makes the difference. He is the one that's completely trustworthy. And he's going to work out, you know, he's committed to working out his purposes in your life. Yeah. So with that said, I'm just going to close in prayer, and I'll invite the worship team back up. So Heavenly Father, we just ask, we ask God that you help us to see you in our lives, you know, in our day to day, in our week to week. Help us, Lord, to see you, to see your presence, to see your grace, to see your words speak to us, God. Help us to see you, Lord, in the midst of our lives, so that, God, you know, we can live with a bolder faith, so that we can live with a more all-out faith. And so, Father, we just lift up this time. We give you thanks again for your grace and your presence in our lives, God, because you are committed to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.